Well, good evening. We're so glad you're back tonight. Let's stand together. We're going to begin our time of singing.
Our hearts made Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, that is one of the great realities about you that we worship you for, that you are mighty to save. Lord, we thank you that you have delivered us from our sins through the blood of your own Son. We thank you that you are able to save those who are steeped in legalism and self-righteousness, smugness like the Apostle Paul was before his conversion. And Father, thank you that you're able to save the demoniac of Gadara, whose life was a shambles, living among the tombs, the worst from a human standpoint. Father, thank you that you are the Savior of all who put their trust in your Son. And Lord, it's because of the fact that you are a Savior that we long to see you made known among the nations. We thank you for the joy of this day of being reminded afresh of your mission in the world, and Lord, the mission that should lie heavy on every one of our hearts. And I pray that again tonight you would remind us of that, of our responsibility. But Father, at the same time, I pray that you would remind us of our Lord's promise that as we set out to accomplish that task, he is with us always to the end of the age. Lord, thank you for this day, for tonight, for the privilege of worship again. Lord, receive our worship, and I pray that through our time together, you would instruct us, strengthen us, confront us, and remind us again of the beauty and power of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we do welcome you back tonight. That was a refreshing afternoon change, wasn't it? Thank you, Lord. We've been, I don't know about you, I've been praying for a break in the weather. So I'm grateful the Lord answered and got a little bit of rain and cooler weather. Texas cool, 95 tomorrow, I think. But hey, that's wonderful. Well, regardless, weather aside, we welcome you back tonight. We're grateful you're here. And let me just say welcome if you're our guest. We're so grateful you've come this evening. I'd love the opportunity to meet you after the service. I'll be down here in the front. Come down, introduce yourself. Or maybe you've been coming for a few months, and for whatever reason, we haven't had the chance to meet yet. I really don't like that. So please come down, introduce yourself. Give me the chance to get to know you and know that you're welcome here regardless of this is your first time or you've been coming a while. Just a couple of things to remind you of. The main one I mentioned this morning, but I'll say it again because you know, I know how it is with announcements. I forget what it is advertisers say. You know, you need to hear something a certain number of times before it actually rings with your head. Well, next Sunday, we are going to 3 services in the morning. So note that. Next Sunday, our services will be at 8, 9:30, and 11:05. That's 8, 9:30, and 11:05. So you can decide what which service works best for you and your family, but plan to be here. And again, all of the ins and outs of the things available, the different services were in your bulletin today. You can check that out. But we look forward to seeing you next week. I think there's general excitement about that, the opportunities that affords, a little more elbow room, all of those things. And also, you know, I think the elders and I are grateful for just making room for those who have expressed a desire to come but who have trouble coming and finding place for their family. So just making that available in an area like DFW is a blessing. So we thank the Lord for that. Well, as you know, today has been already a full and rich day as we've had our Mission Sunday. A number of you have taken advantage of the various opportunities today to be challenged and encouraged. And I know some of you were at the Q&A this afternoon at 4 and enjoyed that. So tonight's no different. We're excited about once again returning to the scriptures and being reminded from the scriptures about this mission that's ours and what the Lord is doing, both in this place but around the world through his people. And to help us really set that framework and to really establish the priority of scriptures, we've been so grateful today to have Brooks Buser and his wife Nina with us. I had the joy of having lunch with them today and just getting to know a little bit of what's going on in their lives in ministry. And you've heard some of the background of the ministry, and you've certainly benefited from his ministry of the word this morning. And in just a moment, after we sing a couple more songs, it's our joy to have him come again and minister to us. For those of you who weren't here this morning, I'll just mention that he is the president of Radius International. It is a ministry that is based, I don't know if you consider yourself based in Southern California or in, yeah, okay. But they have some training facilities across the border as well, and a number of folks from our church have been there and been a part of that. And so they are doing what needs to be done. Even as he said this morning, we need to make sure that those we send to the field are trained and equipped, and that they are doing that and doing it well. But we are so grateful to have you with us today. Thank you for your ministry this morning. We look forward to what the Lord will do tonight. And thank you for coming and bearing with the Nina, with the hot Texas weather. You'll be eager to get back to San Diego, though, won't you? I mean, let's be honest. Yeah, a little bit. I would. But we're grateful. Thank you so much. All right, well, let's sing together. So.
And I'm grateful that Blaine has gone back to college so that I can lead on Sunday nights again. So let's stand together. We'll sing.
Well, friends, Nina and I have enjoyed today immensely. I hope you know what a special church you have. You have pillars in this church, the way that you conduct church membership, the way that you value expository preaching, the songs that you sing. These are uncommon things that are all put together rarely in churches. And so you have a treat to be here at this church. We are thankful to be a small part of it today in your missions emphasis weekend. It's just been an enjoyment for us to see this and to know that this church is here in the DFW area. So thank you for sharing your church with us today. Before we get going today, tonight, we're going to show you a small little video. This is the documentary, so if you Google Yembe Yembe Unto the Nations, you'll get to see the full documentary. It's a 30-minute documentary about what happened among that people group. Those of you that were here this morning got to hear some of the snippets of that, and admittedly, there's some of this is just some highlights from what happened in that. But the final chapter of this is the time when we finished the translation of the scriptures. And so after 13 years of working on the scriptures and seeing them brought to fruition, we told the church elders that we had finished, we had finally got it printed, and it was coming over on a ship to Papua New Guinea, and we said we're going to fly it in, and we're going to present it to the church, and the Yembe elders just shook their head, and they said, Brooks, you're thinking like an American again. That's not at all what we're going to do. What we're going to do is this. We're going to invite the tribes that are surrounding us, and we're going to conduct a full 3-day event, and it's going to be evangelistic. We're going to try and have them see why this book is so precious to us, and we would like you to invite the elders from the mama churches. That's what they call the churches that the missionaries came from. So my church, Claremont Emmanuel Baptist Church, you invite those elders to come over because it's from church to church that these scriptures are coming. And so the elders from my church, the elders from my coworker's church in Los Angeles and Minnesota flew over and they landed on the airplane. And we told the Yembes, you're not going to believe this, but North Americans don't like having mud pushed into their face. They're like, you got to be kidding me. What? No, really, it's true. Well, how do we make them beautiful then? Well, take the mud and put it on the outside of their face if you would like to do that, and that'll make them beautiful enough. All right, they're going to look a little ugly, but so be it. So watch this. This is just a short 6.5-minute kind of end of the documentary when the day the scriptures came into Yembe Yembe and the celebration that was, and then we will dive into the word together.
After 9 years, the moment has come. The missionaries have phased out of the tribe, leaving a church body with trained pastors for a new generation. The last step is providing them with a Bible in their native tongue. This occasion is honored by a dedication that brings hundreds of native believers, neighboring missionaries, and even supporters from back home. It's a celebration of heavenly proportions. I want to hear the music play. I want to hear the trumpet sound. I want to hear you call my name and watch my feet lift off the ground. I'll be
I used to wonder, what am I doing here? Will this matter? Will it even last? Now I just stand and wonder, how did God take us, a few regular people, to this remote village in the middle of the jungle, to plant the seed of his word and watch it grow watch it transform and see the dead brought to life and hear a new people proclaim God's glory in their own language. This is just one story of one tribe, but there are thousands just like them, still waiting to hear.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. We're going to be talking about the primacy of the church in missions tonight. Just to kind of reiterate one of the foundational pillar stones that stands, that buttresses missions as we look at the task of the Great Commission. And we come back to this pivotal passage that we read this morning in this morning's reading of Scripture. But we look at this principle of why church planting is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. A lot of, like I told the story this morning of Yembe Yembe and hearing the gospel, what we don't often get to say is that from the time that the Yembes heard the gospel in 2008 till the time that we left was 8 years. What were we doing in those 8 years from the time that we had baby believers till the time that we moved out and phased out? Well, that was the time that we were gathering them into a local church, that we were building them up, that we were training pastors to carry on that work in the Yembe Yembe context. And so tonight we're going to kind of press into that. But before we get to our main passage tonight, which is going to be Romans chapter 15, let's read this and remember that there are five Great Commission passages that we have in Scripture. One of them is in Mark 16, another's in Luke 24, another one's in John 20. Acts 1:8 is probably the second most popular or the most well-known because it's the clearest. But then this passage, Matthew 28:16 through 20, is the most clear Great Commission passage we have because it is detailed and it's something that we can kind of wrap our heads around. Okay, this was the intention of our Lord and Savior. And these are not repeat passages where he's saying the same thing five different times. No, there's three different instances here. And you can see that by the mountains. The mountains are really key in the Great Commission. Where are the mountains where they're gathering? Where there's three different mountains. And so this one is in Galilee. So let's read this passage together, and then we're only going to focus on the last verse of this. So Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so if you're breaking down this whole passage into kind of semantic units, the first passage is about authority. How does Jesus have the right to tell his followers what to do? And he lays that out really clearly in verses 16, 17, and 18. And then verse 19 is the verse that most people think of when they think of the Great Commission. What are Christians supposed, what are they commissioned to do, and who commissioned, and where are they supposed to go to do that? The nations, and there's a whole message on the nations. There's a lot of messages buried in here. But verse 20 is the crux of what we're going to get at tonight. And this verse, verse 20, I'm going to read it again. It says this, "And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this is where we get the primacy of the church in church planting. The end goal is not just to see disciples made, but to see churches brought into existence. Think of the list of activities that only churches can do that disciples can't do. Churches are commanded to baptize new believers. Churches are commanded to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Churches are commanded to regularly gather. Churches are commanded to teach the word of God. Churches are commanded to raise up, disciple, and confirm new elders and deacons. And it's through the manifold wisdom of God that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is proclaimed to the world. This centrality of the church that comes through in that verse, in the Great Commission, that the church is the finish line of the Great Commission because of all of those things that it can do. And just to be really practical with you guys, one of the things that we have found in missions as we train missionaries down at Radius is that disciples rise and fall in a generation because they only live about 80 to 90 years. They eventually fall off. Churches, by God's grace, if they are rooted deeply, churches stand the test of time. Churches last for generations. And that's what we put our hope in, is that the light of this church, our hope is that this church, Countryside Bible Church, if our Savior chooses to tarry for another generation, that this church will still be going in that time. We hope for churches planted in Yembe Yembe and these other locations that will stand for generations. That's where we put our hope. So consider with me the spread of churches, or excuse me, the spread of the gospel in the New Testament, where we see how it's not just through individual believers. Let me read a couple of these passages, especially in the book of Acts, where we see the spread of the gospel is actually the spread of the church. Acts 2, the birth of the church in Jerusalem, resulting from the day of Pentecost. Acts 11, 19 through 30, the establishment of the church in Antioch. Acts 14, 23, elders are attached to churches. Acts 14, 27, the church is the basic Christian community that's gathered for any significant event. Acts 26, 18, those called to salvation through Paul's ministry find their place among those sanctified. They find their place in the church to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the church. Once you're sanctified, you're brought into a community. Do you realize that as the local church, we have a ceremony for welcoming new members? The family celebration, when new members come into the family. What do we call that? We call that baptism. When we're welcoming a new member, we have a family meal that we regularly commemorate the most important thing about us. What do we call the family meal? Communion. And we have a regular time where the family gets together on a weekly basis. That's our Sunday worship service. We're a family. And through that family, people are brought into the community of God. Acts 15, 41, Paul in Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Acts 16, 5, the result of the Jerusalem Council, churches are strengthened and grow in number. 1 Corinthians 11, 18, and Hebrews 10, 25, the assumption is that Christians come together regularly in person. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 11, 28, Paul's concern for all the churches is paramount in his thinking, listed right alongside the same concerns he has for whippings, stonings, and shipwrecks. The church is the way that the apostles saw the advancement of the Great Commission. As churches spread, the Great Commission was fulfilled. One of my favorite books, and I hope many of you pick it up and read it, is a book by John MacArthur called 12 Ordinary Men. If you've never read that book, that's a wonderful book because of the attributes of each one of these apostles that would go out to spread the gospel of our God around the world. But if you look at this, one of the shocking things when I was reading this book over in Yembe, I was looking at it, and you guys know that there are 13 apostles. So you lose Judas, and then you have Matthias that joins back in, and so now you're back up to 12. But then you have Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so you've got 13 apostles here. And of the 13 apostles, only one of them died in his home country. 12 of them died in foreign lands, taking the gospel to foreign countries, planting churches, naming elders, going to places, and keeping on going. This is the legacy that we have within the body of faith, within the community that we call the church. So turn over to Romans chapter 15. Let's look at this really quickly and just draw some things that we can see really clearly from the text. Romans chapter 15. And again, this is a book that it took me a long time to translate. The hardest book in the Bible, coincidentally, that translators will say to translate is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is generally known as the hardest. Second hardest is Romans. And then after that, everybody has their own books. But Romans is quite a difficult epistle to get through. Church history will tell us that Paul was imprisoned in 63 AD, and then he was acquitted of all charges. He makes a visit to Titus on the island of Crete to encourage him. And then he heads to Nicopolis, where he writes the book of 1 Timothy and Titus. And from there, some church historians will say that on his fourth missionary journey, he made it to Spain. Some will say he'd never made it. And some will say he made it as far as Britain. But before he does this, before 63 AD hits, in 57 AD, he writes a letter. And he writes that letter to a church that's located in Rome. And he tells them about what he believes, what he holds to be true. He encourages them in the faith, and then he asks that they would support him. This is the letter of Romans. Romans, most people don't realize this, Romans is a really well-written, doctrinally tight missionary support letter. Would you support me as I go on to Spain? as I go on to those places that still haven't heard the gospel. And it's not till you get to the functional end of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16 is kind of like, say hi to so-and-so, thank the Lord for so-and-so, talk to so-and-so about this. But Romans 15 is the functional end of the book of Romans. And so we see at the end where some of this idea of Paul's pops out. So let's read this passage together. We'll start in Romans 15, verse 18, and we'll go all the way down to verse 24. So I'll read it, and you follow along in your version. And it says this, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while." So let's look at this and let's just kind of take this somewhat in sequence. And there's a little bit of a hiccup in the middle, and we'll talk about the hiccup in just a second here. But let's look at this first section, and this is a little bit out of topic, but let's take this whole passage and let's look at this area where he says, by the power of signs and wonders. If you're taking notes, you would kind of write this under the banner of ordinary versus supernatural. Ordinary versus supernatural. You've got to understand that the time period of the book of Acts, or the time period of the early church that we see in these three missionary journeys, is a very unique time in history. If that time period is used as a manual for how to carry out ministry, Christians can get in a lot of trouble understanding and applying what the Bible teaches. You can develop a theology of spontaneous baptism from Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, a theology of tongues based only on Pentecost, or a methodology for how to choose church leaders based on Acts chapter 1. Remember what they did to choose Matthias and how he was brought in for the replacement of Judas? But this theology would be rooted in the transitory, in the temporal. This Acts time period is more helpful in describing what happened, giving us a blow-by-blow, Luke walking us through, this is what happened, this is what transpired. It's helpful in describing these events rather than prescribing how we are to carry out ministry. What is most helpful in prescribing how we carry out ministry is the epistles, the established churches. And so be careful when we start to take Acts as a manual for how to do things, because these are very, very unique times when we see things and instances of the supernatural that the Lord is using to help authenticate his message at that time. The Lord may choose to use miracles. We talked about that this morning. And we don't build our theology on the one-offs, on the miraculous, on the occasional, but on the regular, the tried and true, the commonly seen in Scripture. I'm comforted that the vast majority of Christian history, we see the ordinary means of grace, prayer, the teaching of God's word, and the testimony of the believers most often through the church that our God has chosen to use. My comfort comes because these ordinary means are readily available to us today. The teaching of God's word, prayer, and the testimony of the saints. You know what's your most effective weapon for seeing your neighbors, your coworkers, your family come to faith in Jesus Christ? It's the gathering of the saints. It's the gathering of the saints on Sunday. To have them meet other Christians. To have them hear the songs sung. This is the most powerful weapon in our arsenal. We pray for their conversion and we bring them to church. We let them see other Christians. We let them hear how we sing. We let them hear how the word is taught from the pulpit. So let's make sure to keep our categories of the ordinary and the extraordinary in their right boxes and praise God for both, but we build our theology off of what Scripture prescribes, not what it describes. And so while Paul saw the miraculous happen in the book of Acts, we don't look for the miraculous in our time. We praise God if it happens, but that's not the prescription for how we see the gospel advance. And then we see this. This would be under the label of fully proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We see this in the passage. Paul makes this remarkable statement, and this is where we get to the crux of what we're going to talk about tonight. He says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, he has fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. That would be modern-day Albania. What he's saying is that these places are reached all the way up this long tract of land. These places are reached. There is such a thing, according to Paul, the pioneer missionary, as a reached people group, a reached language. But Paul doesn't end there. This is the kicker of Romans chapter 15. Paul doesn't end there. He doubles down. And here's where we have to understand Scripture. So there's this thing called a chiastic pattern, or some people call it a chiastic pattern. Chiastic pattern is where the main point comes right in the middle. The Yembe Yembes would talk this way, where the main point of what they're trying to make comes right in the middle of the statement. Americans, especially North Americans, tend to speak where the main point comes at the end, and that's why he never talked about her weight again. End of story. And that's why you don't eat McDonald's before you run a marathon or something like that. Like it's the tail end. The main point comes right at the end. Most Middle Eastern, Near Eastern context grammar, the main point comes in the middle. That's called a chiastic pattern. And so we're going to pull out for our purposes today, so it sounds more authentic to our ears, verses 21 through 22, and we will put those at the end because that's the main point of what Paul's saying. So let's skip to verse 23, and let's pick it up from there. It says this, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. No longer any room for work in these regions. Remember, he's already said, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, fully fulfilled the ministry of Christ. No more work, no more room for work in these regions. How can Paul make such a statement? Friends, here's how he can make it. Paul saw the establishment of churches as the finish line for the Great Commission. There's a church by God's grace in Jerusalem. There's a church in Galatia. There's a church in Ephesus. There's a church in Corinth. There's a church in Smyrna. And so Paul, the pioneer missionary, looks at that and he goes, there's no more work for me to do here. Paul saw the finish line of the Great Commission as the church. There's no other way to read this passage and to come out with, how could he say such a thing? And here's the shocking thing. Here's the thing that kind of blew me away when I was doing some research on this. Most church historians will say that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, less than 2% of the population had even been exposed to the gospel. And Paul says, there's no more work for me to do because there are churches there. Churches, in Paul's mind, for the pioneer missionary. Again, let's keep our categories straight. We're going to talk about other categories in just a little bit here. Paul looked at those locations and said, I press on to the Spains, to the Britons, to the places where no church exists. If there's a church there, we don't have missionaries in that area. One of the things that I like to say is that in San Diego, we don't have missionaries. You know what we have? We have thousands of gospel witnesses, but we don't call them missionaries. You know what we call them? Faithful church members. Faithful church members. You know how I know that? Because there's the Rock Church. There's Shadow Mountain Community Church. There's my home church, Claremont Emmanuel Baptist Church. There's Barabbas Road. There's the Hill Church that are faithfully teaching the Word of God every Sunday. Every sin known to mankind exists in San Diego, California. But by God's grace, there are outposts of light, little bastions of heaven, little embassies of the coming world. You know what we call those? Churches. And because of that, those individuals, the faithful members of the DFW area, we don't call them missionaries, we call them church members. And we put our confidence in church members being the light and the witness to their community. Where we're at in San Diego, we have some dear friends right across the street, Denny and Jeffy Harper. And then on our left, we have Tom and Eileen Pena. And then on Kitty Corner right across from us, we have Dan and Dolores. It's our responsibility. It's Nina and my responsibility. We invite them to church every time, and we've been inviting them for 6 years, and finally one of them came last week. They're our responsibility. I don't call myself a missionary. I call myself a faithful church member now. They are going to hear the gospel most likely through us inviting them and through us praying for them and through us speaking the truth to them and loving them. That's how we see the advancement of the gospel. But for Paul, the pioneer missionary, he looks at that and says, there's no more work for me to do. I press on to those areas. But here's the deal, lest we forget. Paul did not diminish the value of existing churches. As he's getting ready to leave this world in 2 Timothy, remember what he says. He says, Titus, you go to Ephesus and you strengthen that, you go to Crete and name elders in that church. Timothy, you go to Ephesus and you strengthen that church. Paul cared about existing churches and that more churches would be planted, more outposts of light would be seen in areas. Paul cared about all churches. But we have to recognize how Paul can say, there's no more work for me to do, unless he was pressing on. That pioneer missionary vision to press on to the Spains and Britons of the world that still had no gospel, no disciples, and most importantly, no church. We build and we strengthen those churches, but we keep pressing outward till every last tribe, every last language, every last people, and every last nation are reached with the gospel of God's glory. That's the mission of the church. We build up strong churches. We pray for neighboring churches in the DFW area, in the San Diego area, wherever we see them going, and the faithful gospel is proclaimed. But we always have that impetus. Who are our Pauls? Who are the young men and women that we're raising up that will keep pressing on to the Spains, to the Britons of our time, to see those churches established where no light exists? When I was translating the book of Romans one time, we were in chapter 4, and we had been in it, and it was just a really difficult passage for me. And my translation helper, his name was Jagubika, and Jagubika and I are working through this passage on the book of Romans, and we were just struggling with it, and so I pulled out another version of the Bible in English. So I would work through the NASB or the NRSV. Those are modified literal translations, and then I would look at the Greek, and we would go through those. And so I pulled out another version just to see another way that it's translating, and I remember Jagubika looking at me, and he said, wait, time out. I thought you said that we were only translating from the Bible. What's this other book that you are pulling out? I said, Jagubika, this is another version in my language. And he looked at me and he said, how many versions do you have in your language? And it started to dawn on me, and my wheels are turning, and I'm going, oh no. And I said, well, and I'll just be honest with you, I lied, and I said, Jagubika, we have about 9 or 10 in my language. And he does what most Yembis do when they cannot believe it. He just goes, shakes his head. Guys, I came back to the United States after I had finished the book of Romans, and we were on a furlough, and I remember going in and asking the director of the local Christian bookstore how many versions we have in the English language. You know how many versions there are? It's over 400 different versions in English. You add the study Bibles to that, you're getting up near the 800s. Does God care about the English-speaking world so much more than the other languages of the world? Or have we missed some critical component to where we keep pressing, we keep moving? There's this centripetal force that's built into every Christian that we keep going to those Spains, to those Britons that still have no church. And so we come back to the main thrust. Let's come back to the main point, to that central area in Romans 15:20. It says this, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul's driving ambition was to preach the gospel of God's grace where it had never been before, to see every aspect of that brought into fruition. Yes, we build up local churches. Yes, we see churches strengthened. We pray for our sister churches. By God's grace, we see the church advance in languages where it is deficient. To say a reached people group should not diminish in any way the needs that are there. There is such a thing as a poorly reached people group. There are languages all over this world: Mandarin, Arabic, Greek, Uzbek. These are poorly reached languages, but there's a component within the Christian DNA where we keep looking. Where are there languages where there is no outpost of light, where there's no disciples, where there's no churches? One of the things that we had the privilege of doing when we were in our closing years in Yembe Yembe was to take some of our church elders with us as we would survey new languages. So you guys remember this morning I was telling you about those tribes that would send out letters asking, and I'll refrain from reading some of those tonight, but they would ask, would you send someone to us? Would you send someone to come tell us about this talk? The Yembes used to call it the secret talk because they thought it was a secret because it had taken so long to get to them. And so these locations would be asking for missionaries to come. They're not asking. We know from Scripture that no man seeks after God. They're not asking for Jesus. They're asking for the little white pills that will keep their babies from dying. They're asking that they would come build an airstrip, that missionaries would improve their life. And then there's also, and the Yembe Yembes, the primary reason that they were asking for missionaries was because they had seen the gospel land in a neighboring village in the Basotho people, and they'd seen the impact of what had happened there. And because of that, they said, we don't know what happened there, but that whole village just turned upside down. Something happened, and they're a different people. Whatever that is, we're watching that. We want to hear what that talk is. And so I got to take the Yembes with me one time on a trip to another location where they had heard some aberrant theology. They had heard something that was not Christian doctrine. And I remember listening to them describe to this people group what they had missed out on. They said, you have to understand that this talk is like a beautiful tree. It has roots to it, and then it has a trunk, and then it has a middle stem. It's like a beautiful coconut tree that as you work your way up, and then there's the fruit that hangs from it, and then there's the branches that go out, and it continues to grow, and it continues to spread, and it continues to have fruit under it. What you have heard, you just got a couple scraps of bark from the middle. You never got the whole thing. You never got the, and what they're describing is the church. Until you have a church, you don't have something that is a living, breathing organism with the fruit that comes out of that. You've only got a couple pieces of bark. And this is what they were explaining to this people group. You want to hear this talk because once you get it from the roots, up to the trunk, up to the fruit, up to the leaves, then you're thinking, what they used to say is your thinking becomes clear. Your head is open. You understand what it is that these missionaries are bringing to you. And friends, that would be my encouragement to you guys. Raise up your young people. Challenge your missionaries. Where is the tree? Where is this beautiful coconut tree that we are tapping into as a church? To where the finish line is to see these outposts, these little embassies of heaven established around the world. Some of them will be in countries, by God's grace, where there are churches, but there's not enough. We need more of them. We need to raise up pastors. And some of them will have that Pauline DNA. We're pressing on. We're going to those places where no church exists. That's the goal of the Great Commission, that we press on till these churches spread over all the earth, and by implication, the glory of our God spreads to all the nations. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for the way that you teach and you shape us through the teaching of your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the lessons that he lays down for us, the clarity of Scripture and how it brings us back. It helps sharpen our focus. It helps us see what is primary in this task. Thank you for a church that takes membership seriously. Thank you for a church that teaches the exposition of your word regularly and faithfully. Father, raise up in this church many Timothys and Tituses that strengthen churches, that grow weak churches, that bring back wayward churches to right doctrine. But Father, raise up some Pauls in this community as well, that press on past Jerusalem, past Illyricum, that go to the Spains of 2023, that go to those places that still have no churches. Father, we see this in Scripture, your bride. Someday you return for her to see your son's bride brought to its full beauty with all of its color, with all of its nuance, with all of its language. We long for that day, Father. Make us alive to your purposes here in our home area and also to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's thank Brooks for being with us today. Let's stand together for the closing song.
Drives us to our knees. I need better. chosen by my Maker, hidden.